Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Hear these words from Isaiah, telling the parable of the vineyard. Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He digged it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a vine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry.
Let us pray. Lord, how humbling it is to be called to stand before your people and speak your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Everyone loves a good love song. You can guess the percentage of love songs that you might hear on the radio. Might be 50%, 70%, even 90%. I don't know the exact figure, but I assume that it is pretty high. And you might think that these people who sing about love or falling out of love or getting at the back at the person who hurt you because you fell out of love, you'd think that all of these songs would lead you to believe that they understand love. But they really don't seem to. They seem to propagate the notion that we hear about in Hollywood of guy meets girl and they see each other and immediately know that they're the one and they fall in love and maybe there's some bumps in the road, but eventually they end up happily ever after. Now, I myself am still single, but I've heard from many of you who are married, and I'm sure that you can agree, that life is not like a Hollywood movie. I've heard that the marriage relationship is more than just the romantic love, but it's a commitment and it's work. And sometimes it is very, very hard. How come we don't ever hear songs on the radio about that? Can you imagine what a song might be like if it really spoke about true love? For those of you who have seen me grown up, or in the very least, I'd say most of you know my mother, Diane, it's not a surprise to you at all that I love music. In fact, when I was in seminary and taking an Old Testament class, a professor offered a challenge for bonus points in the class. We should take a passage of scripture and put it to music. The scripture in question was today's passage, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And of course, loving music, I took the challenge. The end result is not a song that I yet feel willing to share, but maybe one day I will. It was enough, however, to get me an A in the class, for which I am very thankful. But the project, it turned out to be more difficult than I anticipated, not because of the musical composition side, but because of the actual scriptural text itself. From a textual standpoint, it is a brilliant piece of writing. Isaiah lures us in with what sounds like a typical love song, and then twists it on its head. Let's look at some of these lyrics line by line. My beloved had a vineyard, Isaiah sings. Beloved. Isn't it wonderful that that Isaiah calls God his beloved? Can you call God your beloved? Are you in love with God? Obviously, again, I'm not referring to that romantic love that Hollywood promotes, but I'm talking about a devotion to God that goes deeper than Sunday morning. Do you strive to live every moment of your life to please your beloved Lord? That's just some food for thought to consider. Consider what our beloved Lord has done for his vineyard. For his vineyard actually is us. We hear at the end of today's text that the specific vineyard in the scripture is Israel and Judah. And in between, we hear of the predictions of what would later happen in later books of the eventual destruction and exile of God's chosen people. But we'll get back to that in a moment. Let's look and see what God has done for those that he loves. Our beloved Lord has built his vineyard on a fertile hill. Now, being built on a hill is very significant because, first of all, something that's on a hill or high up is easily visible. You can notice from miles around something that's raised. That's why this very pulpit is higher up than even most of the chancel. That's why you'll go to a play and everyone is on the stage, etc. We are meant to be visible to the world as God's chosen people, as God's designated family. It is through that visibleness that we can help bring other people to God. If other people see us living out our lives, devoting ourselves to our beloved Lord, then that is our best evangelism tool. The old proverb says, actions speak louder than words, and this is no different. Also, a hilltop is easily defendable against intrusion. The Lord is preparing us and protecting us for what trials may come. We'll come back to his protection in just a minute. We learn that he dug it and cleared it of stones. Now, many people tend to forget that when we first start off our lives of faith, it is God who makes the first move. When you first accepted Christ, when you first had this awareness of God and this faithfulness, did you just find God on your own? Or were there things in your life that pointed you to his existence and to his love? Indeed, God is clearing away the stones and any barriers that can prevent us from knowing him. Some barriers are more difficult to move than others, which is why others take longer than some to find the truth. He wants to remove everything that will hinder our development. He planted his vineyard with choice vines. This is not some knockoff or some generic off-brand. This is the name brand premium cut. Nothing but the best for his vineyard. And if you think about it, he has given us nothing for the best here on this planet. We are miraculously on the only planet in our solar system that sustains life naturally. Yes, there's been talk of future explorations to Mars, but in order for people to live there, they'd have to create a false man-made environment in order for us to live. And as far as we know, science has yet to prove that there are any other planets out there anywhere that actually contain life. Yet, this planet has the exact mix of elements to allow us to even exist. Nothing but the best for his creation. He built a watchtower in the midst of the vineyard. He did not leave us without protection, but is guarding us against trouble. Now you may ask, if he is guarding us against trouble, he's built us on the hill, put the watchtower in, why do bad things still happen to us? Bad things happen as a result of judgment, a word that we don't like to talk about that much in the church today, because it is a big, scary word and seems to imply God throwing thunderbolts down at us every time we step out of line. But judgment is surprisingly a lot more mundane than that. But we'll come back to that just in a minute. He built a wine vat in it. Now, this is anticipation of a great harvest. We learn that if this was a literal vineyard, from the time that he first broke ground to the time that the first grapes appeared, the time lapse would have been about 2 years. That is a long time to wait and prepare, but it's exciting, excited anticipation for that great harvest. There was going to be great wine to be shared. Now, you may know that my younger sister Megan was recently married in this church this past April. And from the moment they were engaged until the moment of the wedding, the name of the game was preparation. I mean, if you have ever planned a wedding recently, you know that there's a lot of work that goes into it. First, you have to book a date at the church. Then you have to get the wedding reception hall and hope that it doesn't go over your budget. Then you have to decide on the caterer, the menu, the cake, the dress, the flowers, the rings, the honeymoon, the bachelor party, showers. That list is by no means exhaustive, but I'm exhausted thinking about it. And it's all in preparation for one day that's a preparation for one lifetime. But imagine if things do not work out. 99.9% of the time, when you have an engagement, eventually the happy couple are wed and go off into their journey of married life. But occasionally, and heartbreakingly, sometimes something happens. Maybe the couple has a fight a day or a few days before the wedding and decide to call it off. Or maybe the bride or groom gets cold feet and leaves the other standing at the altar, heartbroken and stranded and alone. No matter what the outcome, you can imagine the intense heartbreak and devastation that goes through not just the couple, but the families and the friends who had so been anticipating this happy wedding day. It's heartbreak and disappointment at the highest level. It is that level of disappointment that our beloved Lord discovered when he went to collect his first harvest. Our scripture says that it yielded wild grapes. That's the NRSV translation. The NIV translation says bad grapes. I've heard other translations say rotten grapes. The actual Hebrew word, and I do not know how to pronounce it correctly, but the Hebrew word there actually means sour, foul, or even foul smelling. These grapes were completely useless for anything. Can you imagine that disappointment? After waiting 2 years, he ended up with less than nothing. If we are the vineyard, then what kind of fruit do we bear? Do we bear the foul grapes that we hear of in this text? Or do we bear good fruit? We are warned what will happen in the following verses if we bear the bad fruit. But first, let us look at what some of that fruit might be that we can bear. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lists out the two different categories, starting in verse 19. The acts of the flesh, and I might add here, the rotten fruit, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the rotten fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What kind of fruit do you bear as you look on your life? If you're like me, you likely display a mixture of both. We'd like to think that we are always patient, always kind, always loving, etc. But I don't know a single person who is all of those things 100% of the time. We get jealous. We get angry over things that we have no right to be angry over. Which might and should make us a little nervous about what happened to that vineyard. We must cling to our beloved Lord so that we do not bear the rotten fruit. I have heard people say that the Old Testament God is full of wrath and jealousy and hatred towards humanity, while the God of the New Testament is full of love and forgiveness. That may be how God is predicted, is shown to us. But it's the same God. Old and New Testament is the same God. The same God who is full of anger is also the same God of love. The difference, of course, is Jesus Christ and grace. Grace is not what we tend to think of it. It is not a license to go and do whatever we want because God will forgive us anyway. It is grace to know that whatever we do, God can redeem us from that. But that doesn't mean that we should just go off and do whatever we so please. There was a time, not really that long ago, relatively speaking, compared to biblical times, that people would come to worship before God in fear and trembling because of his mighty power. We seem to have lost that in the church today, likening God more like a cuddly teddy bear who loves us anyway. And I don't want to say that God doesn't, but he is also a God of judgment. However, judgment is not really as scary a word as we might think it is. Judgment, in all fair equity, is simply the consequences of our own sinful actions. For example, if you got arrested for a crime, it's not because God hates you, it's because you committed a crime. That is the just consequence. Or if little things happen that frustrates you, it's not God's fault, but maybe just circumstances of life, circumstances of our own sinful nature getting in the way. Yes, judgment is real, but there's also hope. Because we have the grace in Jesus Christ, we have a chance to be pruned of our bad fruit and grow good fruit and become again a healthy vine. That is the true grace. Even though Israel and Judah were eventually destroyed, a remnant remained, and from that remnant came our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him and his disciples, all of us today. And we are inheritors of God's promises. So even through the fire, we can come out strong. And that is something to be joyful about, because we have that grace. Praise God, our beloved, for that grace. Amen.